If you would turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. We're specifically going to study this morning, the final seven of the 77s mentioned in Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. There, Gabriel brought a message to Daniel, who was in prayer, asking God to give him information about what would happen to Israel, his people, and the holy city, Jerusalem. And Gabriel gave him the prophecy that we have been studying. And we're at the point where now we want to take a look specifically at the last set of sevens, which is commonly referred to as, if you're reading prophecy, the 70th week of Daniel. And what I want to do this morning is just simply read from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 specifically, and the four gospel writers and the prophecy God gave them about some of the events that will transpire during Daniel's 70th week. I mentioned to you several times during this study so far that you will not find agreement between any two people who study the 70th week of Daniel, or the other 69 for that matter. There are common threads throughout them, and we try to hit some of those, but you will not find agreement, and I'm certainly among those who do not understand a lot of what God has written about with that in that regard. But I have drawn some conclusions, and I'm sharing those conclusions with you. I'm not at odds with anybody. I'm not carrying on some kind of argument with anyone. I'm not trying to prove anybody wrong or trying to evaluate when they think we are wrong or someone else. It's just not like that. It's just trying to draw some general conclusions about some of the events so we are not caught unaware. It is easy in our comfortable lifestyle to see our life beginning and middle and end according to what others have written in our Constitution, that God has conferred on us certain inalienable rights. Among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of. There is no guarantee that that is in God's mind when He has written His revelation about what will happen. If our life is dedicated to those man-made thoughts, we'll be sorely disturbed when God reveals the truth of what His mind is. And that's what we're trying to get to, is God's mind on it, not our cultural adaptation of what we think that might be. And so although some of these things are difficult to read and to hear, with our preoccupation with the grace and the mercy and the love of God, that is not all of the counsel of God. And we're talking about some of those more difficult things to talk about. Not to be a fearmonger, someone who tries to scare people out of hell, but rather just to be truthful, forthright, and honest about what it is that God has revealed to the best of our ability. So if you at some point when we read or I make a comment that you do not agree with, that's normal and that's fine. If you were up here instead of me, you would say something that I wouldn't agree with, and that's fine too. We are not the arbiters of all truth. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And so we leave it to Him to help us understand. It's not an excuse to try to get out of studying or be unaccountable. It just means that we have to be aware of the truth that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And as Titus prayed for the Lord to give us insight. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to read all verse 24 through 27, but I'll make a note when we get to the part I want to focus on. 70 weeks, it says in our translation, but we've already studied that it's 77s. And then we have to find in the context what the 77s are, and they're not 77s of days or 77s of months, but 77s of years. And so we're going to be talking about a total time frame of 490 years broken up into three different segments. 77s of years, I will say that, are decreed about your people and your holy city. Now, that's about Israel and Jerusalem. There's six things that are going to happen: to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and to build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, it's in Hebrew, it's the word Messiah, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, or 62 sets of sevens, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one, again the word Messiah, shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And then there's a break. We can't see it in our text, but there's a break in thought. We're going to switch to another train of thought. And the people of the prince who is to come, not talking about Jesus there, this people of the prince who is to come, in other words, the nationality out of which this prince will come, those people shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for a week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And so this is the prophecy out of which the study comes of the 70 weeks of Daniel, or 77s of years. Our concern now in this part of the study is the last seven. And we're going to look at several things that are involved in this last seven, which is yet to take place. We studied that last week. We'll be dividing this final set of 7 years as followed. First, we will be looking at the beginning of sorrows. Now, in some translations, when we get to that, and I'll show you when we read the gospel accounts of this, Jesus' prediction of this, it says the beginning of birth pangs. But I have chosen the word beginning of sorrows because it helps me understand more clearly the translation of the original text and the meaning of that text with regard to these final 7 years. And so I'll be referring to them as the beginning of sorrows. If you want to put in another word, that's fine. Birth pangs is fine. You can write that in. But I've chosen to use the word beginning of sorrows. And I'll show you why shortly. Second thing we'll be looking at is the breaking of the seals of the scroll described in Revelation chapter 6. And there's a reason for looking at that separately from other things happening in Revelation. So we'll be looking at the breaking of the seals of the scroll, which are associated with the beginning of sorrows. We'll be looking at the beginning of the great tribulation. I'm going to stop here and just make a couple of comments of clarification. Normally, when you read anything about prophecy of the 70th week of Daniel, you will almost always find it referred to as a period of tribulation, or the tribulation time. Now, if you go through Scripture, you'll find the word tribulation often, but it will always have a small t, and that's fitting. If it's ever capitalized, that is an interpretative gloss. That's someone putting an interpretation into Scripture. As far as I can glean, and this is just me now speaking, as I've gone through it, I cannot find any verse in the Bible that refers to the 70th week of Daniel as the tribulation. Now, I know Tim LaHaye says it is. I get that. Tommy Ice, others, all call it that. And that's fine, and there's no use arguing over that, because it will be a time of tribulation. The Greek word for tribulation adequately describes what's going to be happening during that 7-year period. But there isn't a verse in the Bible where any author inspired by God calls that 7-year period the tribulation. There is, however, a verse, and we'll look at it, which calls the last 3.5 years of that period the Great Tribulation. That we can find. But we cannot find the word tribulation as describing the full 7 years. That's the reason I've chosen to begin understanding the 70th week of Daniel with the words beginning of sorrows. I'll talk about that more in a little bit, and hopefully it won't be too confusing. But it has a great role to play. Our understanding of this has a great role to play in our understanding of pre-wrath rapture. Now, I know lights are going on and you're already thinking, oh, wait a minute. Our denomination teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. It's called pre-tribulation rapturism. And I know. But if the word tribulation does not describe the entire period of the 70th week of Daniel, then our understanding that your church will never be here to experience anything difficult in the final days would be an error. This is the reason I have chosen the phrase pre-wrath rapture of the church. The word rapture doesn't even appear in Scripture. You know that as well as I do. Only the words catching away. We use the word rapture, which comes from the word raptura, which is just coined to describe the taking of the church out of the way as God's wrath is visited on Israel and the Gentile nations that do not believe. So when that time comes for God to begin pouring out His wrath, the church will be taken away because 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we have not been appointed to wrath. Jesus has saved us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 through 11. He has saved us from that. The wrath is not for the church. The wrath is not for believers. The wrath is for those who have consistently rejected Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And we'll talk more about that as we go through. So understand, and you can see the challenge of trying to explain this, when we use terminology that is something different than we've heard. So I'm not challenging anybody. I'm just trying to understand this myself, and I offer it as my understanding of these events. I'm not going to start a new church. I'm not going to start a new denomination. I'm not going to start a new flavor. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just trying to explain the way I understand it. And you can take it, or you can leave it. It's fine. What's important is that we talk about it, and you, through the Holy Spirit, come to understand what he's talking about. So there will be a pre-wrath rapture of the church. So finding out when wrath occurs is important. We'll talk about the trumpet and bowl wrath of God. There you have wrath. When God is giving revelation to the Apostle John about the breaking of the seals, the revelation of the wrath is wrapped up in the scroll. That isn't revealed until the seventh seal is broken of the scroll and it's open so it can be read. So the seals that are being broken do not initiate the wrath of God. They are in preparation to read the revelation of what the wrath of God is. Now, we're not going to get into it right now. I just feel like there's so many things I need to say to you. When you get to Revelation chapter 8, beginning with verse number 1, the last seal has been broken, the seventh seal, and the scroll is opened so that the revelation of what the wrath of God is can be read and revealed. It says, there was silence in heaven for the space of about half an hour. That's not literal chronological time. That's just a period of time. So in this place where there is constant rejoicing, where there is constant celebration of the greatness of God and the saviorhood of Jesus Christ and His preeminence above any and all things that could ever be imagined, when the four living creatures are constantly calling people to worship, when the 24 elders are falling down, when they're throwing their crowns before the throne of God, when all of these events that are so amazing, the doorposts of heaven vibrate with the sound. When the scroll is opened and we see the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on Israel and on Gentile nations, silence takes over in heaven. And it's almost, and in my mind's eye, it's almost as if when the Lamb of God, who's the only one worthy to break the seals and open the scroll, and everyone sees the scroll, it's like everyone goes, It is almost beyond comprehension what is going to be happening during the 70th week of Daniel, especially the last half. Almost beyond description. Such that heaven gasps, in my understanding. There's silence for some reason. And I believe it's because of the declaration of what the wrath of God is going to look like. And you can read about that in Revelation, starting then and going to the end. It's an amazing reality of the things that are coming that most of us don't even think about. I had to sort of say, Gaston, wake up, this week when I thought about the cross. And I think how easy it is for me to take that event and say, okay, I'm glad we're all done with that. Now we can relax. And we don't think about the realities that if someone is not covered by the blood of the Lamb, there is an end that can, for them, that can barely be described. And there are events that are going to be so intense, and we'll see these, that if our congressmen and legislators are alive when it happens, they will be looking for the deepest, darkest anti-bomb shelter they could find to escape what God will be doing in those days. They will be running for their lives to escape the wrath of God, and there will be no place to hide. It's a reality that makes us very uncomfortable and wish. Let's go to John 3:16. But if we read that in context, we have to read John 3:17, don't we? But for those who do not receive the Son, they are, you tell me the word, condemned already. If God condemns you, you have no hope. But if you receive Jesus Christ, you will be saved from the wrath to come. I know that if you continually preach about the judgment of God, the wrath of God, you'll empty out any church. But if you continually talk about the love of God and not the wrath of God, you will fill the church with halfway believers and not true converts. So you might be uncomfortable with this, but I will not stand before God and leave your thinking unchallenged. If you, like a woman who left Charles Stanley's church and said to him when he talked about the judgment of God, I'm sorry, Brother Stanley, but I do not agree with you. My God is not a God of judgment. And he, because he's really gifted, said to her on the spot, in that instant, yes, madam, it is correct. Your God is not a God of judgment. But your God is a figment of your imagination and not the God of Scripture. We must be prepared, not only for ourselves, but for all of those loved ones of ours and friends of ours who do not have any idea what's coming. So let's begin to look at some of the events that will be a part of the 70th week of Daniel. We're going back up and just look at the beginning of Pharaoh's. Let's read about this from the four gospel writers' perspective that God inspired them with. Turn first of all to Matthew chapter 24. We'll listen to Jesus preaching, and he talks about these events. We'll begin reading in verse number 3, and we'll go through verse number 8. Matthew 24, verse 3 through 8. Well, we can read from verse 1 so we get at least this part of the context. 24:1, Matthew. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." It's quite a prophecy. It was fulfilled in 70 AD. You wonder why they took all the stones apart. When they burned the temple, all of the gold melted and flowed down into the cracks in the rocks and between the rocks. And the people sacking Jerusalem tore the stones off of each other so they could retrieve the gold that had melted out of the temple. That's the reason it happened. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. So it's just Jesus and the disciples saying, "Tell us, when will all these things be?" That's one question. "What will be the sign of your coming?" That's another question. "And what will be the signs of the end of the age?" Three questions. And Jesus begins to answer them. And so in this answer of Jesus, we have the answer to these three questions. "See that no one leads you astray." It's interesting that he begins with the last question first. I don't know why he does that. It's just that the answer that we're going to read about for the end of the age is the first thing he answers. I don't know why. He just does. "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." We're living in that age. I was shocked after one Wednesday night Bible study in the first church we served in Illinois to have a man walk in after Bible study, sit down in front of my desk and proclaim that he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's quite shocking when someone does that to you. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's quite shocking. I asked him if he knew what was going to happen next week this time, and he didn't, so I said, "You're not him." "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of birth pains," beginning of sorrows. Now let's turn over to Mark chapter 13. And look at verse 3 through 8. We can start reading from verse 1 of Mark 13. "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. So just four of them are asking these questions. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all of these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. So we have agreement. Luke chapter 21. And we have agreement because Jesus is the one telling us. Luke chapter 21. And let's look at verse number 5 and following. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another and will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said to them, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. But do not go after them. When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And then finally, the Apostle John, it's not in his gospel, it's in Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1. If you would take this chapter, which were these things that we're about to read about in Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, and lay them side by side, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, they match up almost perfectly. I've drawn the conclusion that what we are reading in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6 of Revelation is what we're reading about in the passages we just concluded. Now I watched the Lamb when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. So there's seven seals on this scroll. No one was found worthy to open those seals. The only one that could break a seal of a dignitary or a king was someone that king chose. That's the way they found out if anyone was trying to usurp the throne or kill the king or whatever by changing what was written on the scroll. So it was sealed with seven seals. No one could be found, only Jesus. The Lamb comes, that's Jesus, takes the scroll and begins to break the seals. He opened one of the seven seals. I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice loud, voice like thunder, come. It is a command. And I looked and behold, a white horse and its rider had a bow. Just a note, he didn't have any arrows. He just had a bow. This is Antichrist. He threatens a lot through deception, and he wants to make himself look like all that in a bag of chips. But he is nothing compared to Jesus Christ. All of his power is through deception. And a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. That's the first seal. When the Lamb, he, opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come, and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. This is wars and rumors of wars. So that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened, the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine with the widespread warfare that's going to be a part of the beginning of sorrows before the wrath of God is poured out. There's going to be terrible issues with starvation. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Oop, I just read that. No, did I read that one? Yeah, no, I hadn't. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider was death. And Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. And so these are the beginning of birth pains, not the pouring out of God's wrath. That is yet to come. Now, depending on what your understanding is of the catching away of the church, this could be part of an experience for believers before the wrath of God is poured out. I know it's uncomfortable. I know we don't want to think about that. And it's not something that I want to think about. But we must understand that simply because we believe does not believe that God will not allow us to be uncomfortable. Just because He loves us does not mean that we will escape painful trials. I've always wondered why prophecy writers want to write that we as the church get to escape what the church had to experience for three or four centuries after Jesus ascended to heaven. Why would they have to go through it and we not? I think we just prefer an Americanized view of the end times that wants to dispense with discomfort or find an easy way to deal with it. This is not what God reveals. And we must not deceive or be deceived ourselves. All of those who come to God and tell them, "Oh, if you let Jesus into your life, everything will be wonderful," when that is not true, you can be forgiven and that part of your life will be wonderful. But there is nothing in God's revelation that says we will never experience painful trial. As a matter of fact, our apostle Paul warned us to prepare for them. He says, as a matter of fact, anyone who wants to be godly will, do you know the next word? Suffer. Anyone who wants to be godly will suffer. Now, this is the reason churches don't try to get people to sign up for this. Because who wants to be godly if the only way to get there is through suffering? Jesus did not come to take away suffering. He came to take care of the wrath of God. That's what the cross is. God pouring out His wrath on His own Son so He didn't have to pour it out on you. Only His Son could handle it. Only a sinless sacrifice of God could sustain the wrath of God and live. That's the reason it's so amazing for God to say to us, "The soul that sins, it will," and yet we live forever because of what Jesus has done. We too will be brought to life. We will not have to go to hell, because Jesus took our punishment so we could have His reward. It's an amazing expression of mercy and grace that we sang about this morning. And it's open to anyone who would receive it. But you must receive it. You can't leave it as description on a page in this book. You have to receive it in here and allow God to write salvation on the letter in your heart. That only happens when by faith you receive Jesus Christ. And it is the only remedy for the wrath of God that is to come.